our Lord asked questions like that of the religious Jews. Have you not read? Don't you know what the Word of God says? He said to Philip, don't you know me? Have I been so long with you that you don't know me? Clearly saying, it's time to learn this. It's time that we understood this. That we're the temple of God. What a remarkable statement that is. And it seems appropriate to that Paul would ask this question the way he does, because I also wonder if we know this. Do we walk around in this life with the understanding that we are the temple of God? You may already be even thinking that this can't be literally true, that God doesn't actually live in his people. Well, let's look at some scripture together. 1 Corinthians 6:19, if you turn to these with me, they're all, well, the next two are close here, and then Ephesians. But look at 1 Corinthians 6:19 with me. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's an interesting application of the fact that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We belong to him. We're to glorify him in these bodies. And look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. And notice while we're here, while we have that verse fresh in our mind there, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, that's clearly talking about individuals. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You are bought with a price. You are not your own. Glorify God in your body. That's talking about believers as individuals. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Now, this is just a fact to be taken into account. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That includes in marriage, without doubt. It includes really in anything. To be yoked together, you know, is when animals are yoked to share in a specific task, to take a path together. And if one is heading in another direction from the other, it can't happen, can it? It can't work. So that would include a lot of things. Somebody asked me one time, should I go into business with an unbeliever? I said, well, I can't answer that except to say that you're not going to be on the same page. You're just not. If you can be successful that way, have at it. But you're not going to be doing it for the same reasons as a believer and an unbeliever. You're not going to have the same priorities. You're not going to have the same goals or purpose in it. And so my recommendation is it would be tough. Be careful. But that's just application of this. Just one of many. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. You see again here a different application. Be careful who you join yourself to in this world in any sense, because you're the temple of God. You're the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now in Ephesians 2:21, and that could be, that's talking about, it's hard to say whether it's individuals or the church that's spoken of there in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16. It's true of both. Keep that in mind. It's true of both. Each believer is the temple of God. That's clear from where we read in 1 Corinthians 6. But also, keep this in mind, Ephesians 2:21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We're living stones in the house of God, in the church of God. So as a church, we're the temple of the living God. Not this building, not any building, not a location, not a dot on a map, but the church, the people of God, are the temple of God. That's where he meets. That's where he communes with his people. That's where Christ the sacrifice is worshiped, and God is come to in his name, in the name of Christ, and worshiped, and where his church find themselves accepted in the beloved, the church of the Lord. So see what it says, in whom, verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, the church. Now there's an important distinction, though it's true of both. It's true of the individual believer and it's true of the church. I think it's important to distinguish this because as we saw in 1 Corinthians 6, it's clear that each individual, it's true of. In Ephesians 2, it's talking about the building, the church. I will, on this rock, I'll build my church. And our text, I'm pretty sure, I believe this, I'm going to say, yeah, it is this. I believe our text is also speaking of the church there at Corinth, not each of them as individuals. And let's look at it again at the context altogether. And we'll begin in verse 10 this time, and I'll show you why that's important. It's not vitally, it's not life or death. It's not heresy to disagree with this, but I want to show you why I think that. Verse 10 of our chapter in 1 Corinthians 3. Look at verse 10 and we'll read through to our context. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, that's one type of building, wood, hay, stubble, that's clearly a different material, different type of materials. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The reason we say two different kinds of buildings there in verse 12 is because gold, silver, and granite or marble can't be burned. It's not going to be affected by the fire. But wood, hay, and stubble, they go away in the fire. But verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, verse 16, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You see, either Paul is completely changing the subject from building on the foundation. They're just one foundation. It's not a church at all, unless it's built on Christ. The one foundation that which no man can lay other than that is laid by God in his word. which is Jesus Christ. So I believe it's a continuation of that context to say you're the temple of the living God, the church. That building that's built, or the foundation upon which it's built, is what's built upon that. The church is. And there are those who build gold, silver, precious stones. By God's grace, they are able to not know anything but Christ. It's a work that can't be burned up. When trial or whatever comes, it can't be burned up. But then some build wood, hay, and stubble, and he says they'll be saved so as by fire. It doesn't mean necessarily if you're building on the foundation, then you know the Lord Jesus Christ, but the flesh enters in, and you build wood, hay, and stubble. You're distracted from the simplicity that's in Christ, and you bring into it all kinds of fleshly nonsense, and that's going to burn up in the fire. That's not going to withstand the test of time and trial and the scrutiny of God. And then there's a third. It looks like to me here there's a third category. You're the temple of God. What's built on the foundation is the church, the temple of God. And there's a third guy here that defiles that temple. He doesn't even build wood, hay, and stubble. He comes in and he preaches blasphemy. And it may not be evident right away. It may not be immediately evident that that's what he's doing. But he comes into the church. I've seen it happen. Maybe you have too. He'll come into a place where the foundation has been laid, and he defiles that temple right out completely. And if in that case, he's not going to be saved even so as by fire. He's a goner. God will destroy him for that. If anybody tries to do that, tries to lay another foundation to defile the temple, would be to not preach Christ at all, or to preach him plus. Preach him and. That's not the gospel at all. If you add anything to Christ and his finished work of salvation, that's not even wood, hay, and stubble. And you're not going to be saved at all. You see that? And here's why I think that's important, because the defilement, because of verse 17. A believer is the temple of God, and that can't be defiled. No way. You're not going to be defiled. God's not going to let that happen. If he left you to yourself for 5 seconds, you're a goner. But he don't do that. He dwells in you. And the church at large, or if you want to call it the universal church or whatever you want to call it, the elect of God in this world, not one of them shall fall. Not one. It's not possible to deceive them, and it's not possible to defile them. But a local church now, in the context of what he's talking about, that can be defiled. That can be destroyed. That can be torn down. Just about every one of us might be able to think of examples of that. And whoever is responsible for that is a goner. He's a goner. There ain't any hope for him. And so I believe it's important to distinguish that, because we need to understand there's no defiling the temple where God dwells in his people. We can disgrace him. We can fall. We can stumble. We can sin and disgrace him. But we can't destroy that temple. And that, by the way, the word defile and destroy in verse 17, same word. If you destroy his temple, he'll destroy you. The only way that can happen is in a local church. It's not going to happen in what we call, like I say, the universal church. Not one of his sheep will be lost. Not one. Not one individual can be destroyed if Christ truly dwells in us. But you can come into a local church that's built upon the foundation of the gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ, the only foundation. You can tear that to pieces, and God God will destroy you for it. I think that's plain. And if I'm wrong about that, we're not going to be enemies, are we? If you disagree with that, big deal. But I think it is important that we know we can't be defiled if we're His. We can't. He's not going to lose us. And it's not because of our so-called faithfulness or perseverance. It's because of His preservation. We persevere because He preserves. Now, why is it destruction for the man who defiles the church, for anybody who tries to lay another foundation or comes in and is destructive to what God has built? That's all in God's design and purpose. The Lord chose Judas knowing he was a devil from the beginning. It's all by God's design if he's pleased to do that. But why is that man, and in that case, it must needs be that the Son of Man be betrayed, but woe unto that man by who he's betrayed. And that's true today. That's true tonight. Woe unto the man that defiles that temple. Why? Because it's holy. You see that in the text? Because it's holy. It's God's. It's God's. Remember where we read a while ago? It's God. You are God's temple. Listen to Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore. In fact, turn there. I believe we'll be brief tonight. So let's turn to the scriptures that I do have for us to look at. Acts 20:28. Here's what we mean by holy. I could sit here all night and try to explain to you what it means that we're holy unto the Lord. And there just isn't any definition. It's going to have to be defined by the Word of God. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. We're sanctified, made holy by the blood of Christ, holy and precious unto the Lord. At infinite cost, he redeemed us from our sins. And he's very jealous. He said, it'd be better you go ahead and tie a millstone around your neck and jump into the ocean, and you'll be better off than if you offend one of my little ones. And that's true, as I said, individually and as the church. It's true now. We're holy unto the Lord. He bought us with his own precious blood. Ephesians 5:25, if you want to turn over there, this is familiar. How many times do we turn to this passage of Scripture? And various truths are taught. And I believe light is shed on so many things here in this passage. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, this sheds light on Acts 20:28, where we read. What does it mean that he's purchased the church with his own blood? Well, he loved the church. He gave himself for it. What for? That he might sanctify. That word is holy, that he might make it holy and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see that? I don't know how you're going to define holiness better than that. Without spot. See the word holy at the end of verse 27 there? Without blemish, no spots, no wrinkles, glorious, like he's glorious. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. This is true of every individual believer, and clearly the church is mentioned here in that passage. So his people, his church, the church that he builds, and nobody or anything can prevail against his church. And if we understand that in the context, I believe that's best about it being defiled, the temple being defiled. There's just one way that can happen, it seems like to me. So verse 18, let no man deceive himself. Let no man, don't be a fool. Don't. That's pretty sad when you don't even need somebody else to deceive. You don't need Satan. Don't blame it on Satan. I'm the idiot. There's nobody I can blame. Don't deceive yourself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, we know what that's talking about. There are know-it-alls. There are other people look up to for knowing things. Let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Now, on this same subject of glorying in men, you see how the context shows us that when he's talking about building on the foundation, that's what we just talked about has to be understood in that context. Same context here. They gloried in men, saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Why would anybody boast like that? Well, I know more than you. My preacher's smarter than yours, and so I'm smarter than you. If you were as smart as me, you know, you would adhere to, you would do what I did. Paul says here that you need to realize in this thing of glorying and boasting in the flesh, you need to realize you're a fool. Not only the context prior to that verse, but no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Not only the context before it important, but look right after it. Look at verses 21 and 22. In the same breath here, let no man deceive himself, verse 18. Verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. It's all yours. Why would you glory in a man, in an individual, in the flesh? That man is nothing. If you seem to be wise to yourself, or if you make it that way to others, if you cause people to believe you're wise in this world by promoting yourself in that manner, you've deceived yourself and you've deceived them. People can seem to be wise. You know how you can seem to be wise? Not be wise, but seem to be wise. You know how to do that? Compare yourself to other idiots. A worm can look like a mighty fine worm if he just compares himself to other worms. He can work that out, you know. But someday you're going to have to face the fact that you're a worm. I'd say the sooner the better, wouldn't you? If the Lord would reveal that to us, how can a man stop deceiving himself and become a fool that he may be wise? look to Christ. Don't look at everybody else. Don't look at your past, you know, and I'm so much better now and all that. Look to Christ. That's how you stop deceiving yourself and become a fool. And only smart people know that they're fools. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as our text says, when you're wise, you'll know that you're a fool. Christ is made unto us wisdom. And when we take our place at his feet, realizing that we have nothing, that we know nothing, that we are nothing, then Christ is our wisdom. And you're wise indeed when it comes to that. Verse 19 in our text, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." He taketh the wise. What passes for wisdom in this world is called foolishness by God. The wisdom of this world, that which is estimated to be wise, God calls it foolishness. Whose definition are you going to go with? And furthermore, this verse says that it is that which the world considers wisdom, their own craftiness, which means cunning. And here's another definition of that word, craftiness: a specious, false wisdom. Specious, that's a word you don't hear often. S-P-E-C-I-O-U-S. It just means false, suspect, or false wisdom. And that's their downfall. It's that he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, in their own pretense of wisdom. The idea of God taking them, it sets them in opposition to God and shows God, the word is grasping with the hand, and not in a loving way. God takes them. What is it that makes them the adversary of God and causes them to fall to him in this way? Their own wisdom, what they call wisdom. Knowledge puffeth up. That's our text. We become wise in our own conceit, and pride goeth before a fall. They're ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Learning, studying, dotting I's and crossing T's. The Lord said to the religious Jews, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have life. But they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." Knowing the Bible and yet not knowing Christ. If that's true, do you really know the Bible? They act like it. They pretend to. They have a specious wisdom about the Bible. They can argue with you all day long. Those who pursue a knowledge of man-deduced doctrine. Anything that you call doctrine. Can I be plain about this? Anything that you consider to be doctrine or own as your doctrine. It's not that. Throw it away. Throw it away. You don't need to know what God meant by what he said. You need to know what God said. People try to explain what God meant by that. Who are you to do that? Who am I to do that? This is our doctrine. Christ is our doctrine. We may agree with somebody, and that's fine. But they better be agreeing with Christ, or don't you agree with them? And agreeing with them means nothing. the fact that you agree with them, why would you use their name? It's God you're agreeing with. Those who pursue a knowledge of man-deduced doctrine and take stances on points. I've had men try to get me, well, you've got to take a stance. No, I don't. No, I don't. My stance is shut up and believe God. Quit arguing about stuff. That's my stance. By the grace of God, it's their own so-called wisdom that betrays them. It's their IQ that causes them to miss Christ. Their problem is that they're so smart that Christ is not enough. That's too smart. I could give you 20 names without even thinking about it hard. But it's not about that. It's about you and me. By the grace of God. God says that's the definition of a fool. And let's look at verse 20 and we'll close tonight. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. Being wise by this world's definition causes your thoughts to be vain, which means useless or of no purpose. That's a problem. If the shape of the earth is to you of vital importance in the matter of the gospel and the salvation of sinners by Christ, your thoughts are useless and of no purpose. And I state that not to offend anybody or just be deliberately offensive, but that's a perfect example of what we're talking about. Anything that's not the gospel. There's a reason why Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ. The gospel's a person and what he did for sinners and him crucified. He wasn't whistling Dixie when he said that. There's a reason he said that. It doesn't matter what it is. And time is too short and the gospel too vital to be nice about it. Your thoughts of lapsarianism are vain. They're useless. Your thoughts of pleasing God by anything that you do at all, whatsoever, by religious repetitive prayers or making of symbols and ritualistic traditions, it's vain. It's useless. It's of no purpose. To think that God would accept even your best is a vain thought. Here's the opposite of that. This is what we pray for. Turn with me to Colossians 3:1 in closing. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now look at verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You see the teaching of those two passages I just read? If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Seek it where your treasure is. That's where your heart's going to be. your affection is upon, that's what you're going to seek. And both of those things are said here. Seek. Why? Well, how are you going to do that? Because you're smart? No, because that's what you love. And what are we talking about? Christ sitting on the right hand of God. Christ sitting on the right hand of God is sandwiched between those two things. Seeking those things above and setting your affection on things above. What things? The Lord Jesus Christ, having died for your sins, risen from the dead, ascended, exalted by God to the very throne, and sitting there making intercession for you. That's what we love, and that's where we're looking. That's what matters. Not all of the vanity of religion in this world. That's what matters. Christ exalted, the sovereign Christ, Him sitting there as our mediator, as our representative, as our sin offering, as our righteousness. The word for set your affection is to feel, to think, to be wise, to have understanding. That's our text. God keep us from being removed from the simplicity that's in Christ.